That neutral happiness, or that happiness which is authority-oriented with regard to the laws of establishment, has one very important flaw. It's obvious when we're dealing with negative happiness, it's full of flaws. But the one flaw that automatically emerges when we study neutral happiness or the principles of the law of establishment, the one thing that we thoroughly understand is that that happiness is dependent. I trust this morning that you have at least gotten to the point in your Christian life where you understand the difference between dependent happiness and independent happiness. Dependent happiness is where, in fact, you are dependent upon people, circumstances, places, things, acquirements, all that normally make people happy. You'll notice, by the way, in the psalm that Bob read this morning, it appears that all of the people, while they're on earth with their riches and their prosperity and so on, are happy, but they're not going to be very happy in the lake of fire. You'll see other people that appear to be happy, and you wonder why it is they're happy and you're so unhappy. Well, they're only happy because things seem to be at that time going their way. Every so often when I'm talking to my stepfather, he reminds me of the fact that he was a young man during the 1929 famous crash of the stock market. And probably a week or two or a month before that, there were a lot of happy people going around because the stock market looked very, very healthy. It was bulging its seams. And then all of a sudden, within one day, that Black Friday, October 29, 1929, there were people that were jumping out of windows committing suicide because their happiness had turned very quickly from financial prosperity to ruin. Of course, I've heard the story enough now that I've just about memorized it. It's what happens when you get close to 90, you repeat things. Wait. You also forget things. Some of the details involved. But he won't forget that. Because I guess he lost a considerable sum of money and he was right around 21 years old. Not a very old man. He is now, of course. The fact of the matter is, our happiness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should not be dependent upon people, circumstances, and things. You know, in coordinating our two Bible classes, they fit beautifully because our current study is the doctrine of fellowship. And when you stop to think about it, fellowship with people is really people dependent. Because what it does is it says, in effect, that I have to have people around me and have things going my way, and then I am happy in my fellowship. Whereas true fellowship, as we have seen during our classes of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, is not people dependent at all. It is dependent upon God and the amount of the teaching of the Word of God that you have within your soul. So the reservoir of information is not based on environment, nor is it based on circumstances. It's based on what you have inside of you. We're going to see later on that our Lord is going to respond to a very arrogant woman. I find it interesting that when I study the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always asked questions, and he answers them in four different ways. We'll see that later. Our Lord was never unhappy. Our Lord never sinned. It was never an occasion where he ever had a mental attitude sin, never had a sin of the tongue. And yet when we read this account, some of you are going to jump to the conclusion that, well, at that point he must have been angry, and anger is sin, and therefore he must have been out of fellowship. And so, by way of introduction to that passage, he never got out of fellowship. And so that immediately tells us something, that if we're to walk in his steps and follow his example as our role model, there can be legitimate anger in the life of the believer without getting out of fellowship. There can even be sarcasm without getting out of fellowship. So we see then that perfect happiness, or sharing the happiness of God, is an independent happiness. Obviously, it's not independent of God, but it's independent of circumstances, people, things, and environment. One failure, of course, is when people want that happiness but are not willing to, may I use the expression, pay the price. The paying of the price of sharing the happiness of God deals with consistent intake of the Word of God. Yes, on a daily basis. You know, you've got Monday, Friday, and Saturdays off, but that doesn't mean that Bible schedules stop. There are some of this number that actually study the Word of God, or at least familiarize themselves with it in reading. They have what our kids used to call oceans. Are we going to have oceans tonight? Which was their way of describing devotions. I don't care what they called it as long as we had it. Now, it was our custom that before we got through from the table in eating, after we fed our bodies, we fed our souls. And my wife used to, we had two Bible storybooks, one better than the other, and she would just read a story to the young people, our children. And even with our grandchildren, when they spend any time at the house, for you parents of our grandchildren, i.e. my daughters and my son, if you notice a great change in your child when they come back, they've been evangelized. They've been doctrinalized. My wife will generally go to the room with them and sit and pray with them and read them a portion of Scripture. That's writing it on the tables of their hearts. They learn by example. I can see that some of you don't do that because your children reflect the lack. They're not interested in the Word because you're not. Is that sarcastic? It's intended to be. I'm still in fellowship. Relatively few believers ever reach the point in their Christian life where they ever share the happiness of God, because they've never learned the key, and that is to absorb God's Word as often as you can. And we're going to even see in our text that that was exactly the prescription that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to this arrogant woman. Well, I think it's time that we got to it. I think it's important enough to see what the Word of God describes as far as the three areas of happiness categories. I suppose the best place to start would be the negative side. I mentioned earlier that our Lord, when he was asked questions, responded one of four ways. You see, a lot of you have questions in life. A lot of you come to what you consider to be either maturing or mature believers, and you ask them questions. And they will answer you, if they're wise, in one of these four ways. Why? Because that's how our Lord did it. The first is the optimum. And that is where our Lord gives an answer thoroughly, concisely, and completely. In other words, the question that is asked is answered completely and thoroughly with all of the details. The second is where only part of the question is answered. And the only reason that there's only part is because of the lack of spiritual growth on the part of the individual that is asked the question. The third is where he doesn't answer the question at all. There are occasions when our Lord was asked questions and he never answered them. He never addressed them. You say you suggest that he actually ignored the person? Now, he didn't ignore them. He just knew that they wouldn't understand the answer even if he gave it. I bring your attention, for example, to that question that was asked by Peter just prior to our Lord's ascension. And how did our Lord answer him? He said, "The times and the seasons, I'm not going to tell you. You wouldn't understand it even if I told you." Now, some of you would think that that's awful. And then the fourth way in which our Lord answered questions was sarcastically, with a negative tone. Now, you know, we always picture the Lord Jesus Christ walking on earth I'm not sure what we picture. I'm not sure what the picture is in your mind of our Lord. I'm just giving you what the Word of God describes. Sometimes it's very thorough and very complete. When he was asked those three questions, for example, during the famous Olivet Discourse, he gave answers. And he gave them precisely, exactly. You'll notice, by the way, if you've ever studied that passage, that he does not give them in the order in which they were asked. He places them logically and chronologically. They just asked him questions regarding three areas. When shall these things be? You remember, when shall the destruction, etc., etc., and when shall the end time come? Then for the fourth illustration, we have his dealings with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked him all kinds of questions, and our Lord was very sarcastic in his response. I don't know about you, but if I was a teacher, a leader in Israel, and I was kind of flaunting what I thought I knew, and the one that I am speaking to says to me, "You're a teacher and you don't know these things?" That's a sarcastic response. So we've already affirmed the fact that he deals with questions one of four ways. We could even add a fifth. He answers the question, but answers it very negatively, and then gives a positive approach in truth. I think with our study this morning of this particular passage, we're going to see that illustrated perfectly. The first thing we want to cover is pseudo-happiness as described in God's Word. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. You Greek students, by the way, will find this quite interesting. Because verse 28, for example, is one of the easiest passages to exegete from the original language. I want to give you the background of this particular passage. There's only two verses dealing with this subject. I found something else over the years that's important. Just because an account is only mentioned within a short space of Scripture, that doesn't make it unimportant. And just because, for example, that our Lord or some passage only deals with a subject once, that doesn't make it unimportant. I think the only reason that we have certain passages repeated and repeated and repeated is because not that the Lord is repetitious, but that we're so thick we can't get it. This one anybody could get. By way of background, I think we can rightly assume that this particular passage deals with women's liberation. Here was a woman who was liberated, at least she thought she was. There's a woman also that is very, very arrogant. You'll find that the two go together. Some of the most arrogant women I've ever met in my life were involved in women's liberation. If you're a woman's liber here this morning, you're not going to be happy here. Why? Because I teach biblical truth, not the happiness that the world knows. By the way, the greatest happiness that a woman can ever enjoy is being a woman, being feminine, reflecting her God-given responsibilities. Here's a woman that's not happy. Here's a woman that is doctrinally confused. And here's a woman who's loaded with false propaganda. Our Lord, again with our background, is teaching. And as you know, when our Lord is teaching, or when anyone is teaching, you don't speak. Simple enough. That's one of the problems that we have in our educational system today. Kids think that they can voice their opinion at any time when an adult teacher is standing in front of them. And the reason for that is because somebody told them somewhere that they had something to say. With their great wealth of experience in the 12 or 14 years that they've been on planet Earth. Whereas generally you'll have a person that is anywhere from 25 to 60 standing in front of them, and in some cases a great wealth of knowledge, and yet they'll be challenged. I remember one Sunday morning I was standing up here and I was teaching the Word of God, and you remember there was a woman sitting right there where Cindy is sitting, and she yelled out, "No way!" And I said, "What?" She didn't know where she was. I suppose she'd been doing that all her life. And so I read her out. I chewed on her for about 5 minutes. And she began to cry. Typical woman response. And then she came running up to me afterwards and she says, "Well, I didn't know." Then I said, "You should have kept your mouth shut. Because now you know, and you could have known without saying, 'No way!'" You notice, by the way, when I'm teaching, that very rarely do we get any responses whatever, with the exception of a few amens, and they're generally from this side of the auditorium. And that's only because of the fact, if you've been oriented to Baptist teaching for 80 years, it's rather difficult to get it out of your system. I enjoy an amen once in a while if it's in its proper place. Like if I say to you, "Sometimes I act like a jerk," and you say amen, that may disturb me. Show you how confused people are. We had a man here years ago that heard you laughing. And he came to me afterwards and he says, "Do you allow that?" I said, "Why not? It's an expression of happiness." "Oh," he says, "that can lead to serious problems." I says, "Like what?" Couldn't figure it out. Of course, to look at him, I don't think he'd smiled in 30 years. His face was locked in the cage position of frown. Those of you that understand aircraft will understand what caged means. When my first daughter came along, I looked into her crib, and somebody said, "Were you upset when you saw her eyes going in different directions?" And I said, "No, I just figured they were uncaged." When you cage an instrument on an aircraft, it generally locks it into place, like a directional gyro, for example. Otherwise, it's all over the place, you see. Is that too deep for you? Thought I'd give you some background at least. This woman is a lot like a lot of women of today. She thought what she had to say was more important than what our Lord was teaching. Sound familiar? So it says in the text, and this may vary from what you have. I've read it in both the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard. And of course, in the original text, I would prefer to give you the original text. First, I'll give you what is derived from the original text. Now it came to pass, or as time continued, while our Lord was teaching these things, that a certain woman from the crowd shouted with a loud voice, "Happy is the woman whose womb carried you and whose breasts you nursed." Well, what's the false assumption? Number one, the false assumption was that there is happiness in a woman being pregnant. She may be happy when she wants to get pregnant, and she may be even more happy when she finds out that she in fact is. But then as the pregnancy continues, she becomes less and less happy. Her joy is soon turned to wait. And she finds that she keeps bumping into people and things because of this protrusion that she did not have under normal circumstances. Her husband is not too thrilled either. You know, the funny thing about women's liberation is the fact that they always make an issue of the fact that men exploit the parts of the female anatomy. And yet here's a perfect expression of a woman who's confused, and she's exploiting two areas of the female anatomy. She is also claiming that happiness is based on the fact that, number one, she carried Jesus in her womb, and number two, that she nursed him. That's not happiness. You say, well, how did our Lord respond? Well, depending upon the text, you might have something like, on the contrary, which is close. The King James says, yea, neither. I like that one. Let me give you the literal translation. Are you ready for this? Hold on. Wrong! That's the literal translation. I think we do well to look at the original text for just a minute. Now, some of you don't have it in front of you, so I'll help you. Luke 11:28. Begins with our Lord's response. It begins with a pronoun, personal, but it is intensive. And then a coordinating adversative. Whenever you have an adversative in the Greek language with a negative, it simply intensifies the negative. You see, in English, if you have double negatives, well, number one, it's not grammatically correct. A double negative in the English language proclaims an affirmative. But a double negative in the Greek emphasizes the intensity of the negative. You can't say, no, not, in English. In Greek, you can say, no, 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 not, never, never, ever, never, ever, not, no. Now, you know that if somebody says that, it's pretty negative. Αυτός δε είπεν. Είπεν is the aorist active indicative of the word which means he responded. The word είπεν actually means to say something. So he now is going to communicate with this woman. The next word is from the Greek word menun. That's M-E-N-O-U-N. And menun, literally translated, means not so. Or better yet, wrong. The woman has just shouted out in the group, in fact, interrupting our Lord. Can you imagine? That takes a lot of arrogance. And here's what she's saying in effect. Listen carefully. She's saying, now, you're a public speaker. You're being recognized by these people in the crowd. But I want to tell you something. And in fact, I'm going to interrupt you to tell you that you wouldn't be anything were it not for your mother. And he says, wrong. You wouldn't be a thing if your mother hadn't carried you. You wouldn't be a thing if she hadn't nursed you. And he says, wrong. That's not what happiness is based on. The first assumption was that Mary was happy because she got pregnant. Well, when you read the account of Mary's pregnancy, you will find that she was not very happy. As a matter of fact, she was shocked. Now, put yourself in her place. It may be difficult for some, but put yourself in her place. Sarcasm mind, parentheses. Here you are, 17, 18-year-old Jewish woman, virgin, never having known a man sexually, and all of a sudden, one day, you find out you're pregnant. By the way, we might add to that, let's see how Joseph responds. Now, looking at it from the practical aspect, when she goes to Joseph and says, by the way, I just want you to know I'm pregnant, and I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He says, sure. Huh? Tell me something else that's funny. Of course, the angel of the Lord came and said, what she said was correct. And he said, Yaza Maza. Being translated, yes, sir. You know, when angels visited, you didn't interrupt them. And you always believed them. Because if you didn't, you might end up like Zechariah, speechless. That's another story for another time. Why is this woman arrogant? Because she's saying that Mary is happy because, number one, she was pregnant, and number two, that the source of her happiness resulted in her nursing her son. Now, that may be a source of joy for a woman, but that's not the source of happiness. It might result in happiness. By the way, an unhappy woman that becomes pregnant is more unhappy. This woman had no class. She had no manners. She was arrogant. She thought what she had to say was more important than what our Lord was saying. Sound familiar? She thought her life was more important than God's word. It's almost like, well, I know what the word says, but let me tell you what I think. I had a man tell me years ago, I don't care what the original language says. In effect, he was saying, if the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Oh, I heard that, by the way. You know, that's a joke that is generally espoused by pastors, but I've actually heard people say that. Eagle Rock Baptist Church, 1958. I sat in the auditorium with my wife. And I heard a man, after they were discussing the fact that they were going to do some translating of the King James, and in fact were going to be coming out at that point, at least it was in its formative stages, of the New Scofield Bible. And this man stood, and I found out later he was a deacon in that church. And he said, and I quote, "If the old Scofield reference Bible from the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me." This was a jealous woman. You say, why was she jealous? She wasn't getting the attention. Vindictive woman. She was going to get even one way or the other. And even if it meant interrupting the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of a message, put yourself in that situation. Here you are, a listener to our Lord. And all of a sudden you hear this woman yell out, "Happy is the woman whose womb housed you and whose breasts gave you suck." What do you say? Hey, lady. What? Shh. The Lord Jesus is teaching, but he heard it. And the first words out of his mouth, wrong. Lady, you're wrong. By the way, that was a sarcastic, negative response. And he didn't get out of fellowship when he did that. Remember I told you right from the beginning, he never got out of fellowship? Never did. Went to the cross sinless. Well, you take the average believer, if they read that portion, they'd say, oh, he must have got out of fellowship at that point because he got mad. And any form of anger is sin. No. Why does the Bible say be angry but don't sin? How can you be angry and not sin? Easy. Be angry at sin. And then it says if you are angry and you've sinned, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Good policy, by the way. You know when you husbands and wives have these little words? And sometimes they're big words. But I found, by the way, that the more you argue, the words are reduced to one-syllable, four-letter qualities. Did so, did not, did so, did not, you know, that kind of thing. It's not much. Conversation is not very expansive. You said it? No, you didn't. You always, never. Remember that? Hey, people, if you ever get into that mold, if you ever find yourself in that rut when you're starting with always, never, catch yourself, would you? Because invariably he's going to say, he'll give you one instance where it wasn't always and never. And that'll always make you madder. Because you'd never learn the lesson. You notice how generalities come down to very specific. You never do this, you always do that. That sort of thing. Good policy. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Before the sun sets, get together and say, hey, this is stupid. Our prayers have been hindered. Our spiritual life isn't what it should be. We're neither one in fellowship. She's liable to balk at that, or he's liable to balk at it. What do you mean I'm not in fellowship? What do you mean I'm not in fellowship? Don't say, lady, well, I can see it. It's obvious. Because he's going to respond with, oh, who made you God? And be very careful. Remember, soft answer turneth away wrath. Answer softly. And then say, I think it's time that we both got back into fellowship. And then it's easy to say, forgive me for acting like a jackass. I'm sorry. And by the way, guys, that is not the excuse to jump her body. Okay? Why is it that men always think that the solution to the problem is the bed? Well, we've made up. Let's go. Wait a minute. This is not a license. Well, that's another subject. She expressed a false doctrine of motherhood. Hey, by the way, motherhood is wonderful. We celebrate it at least once a year. We call it Mother's Day. I hope you don't wait once a year to respond in some affirmative manner to Mom. Mother's a wonderful thing, and it's true that we wouldn't be here without them. But mothers, remember, your children wouldn't be here without him either. That's just one of those horrible things. It takes two. She's saying, in effect, that Mary is only happy because she's doing these two things. Or she did these two things. You know, we've got a lot of strange things said about Mary. And I suppose this is the start of the Mariology type doctrines that eventually became so corrupted that she became the mother of God. She's not the mother of God. She was simply the human vessel used to carry the seed which was impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, isn't that an honor? Of course it is. But she didn't understand it. She was confused. You say, well, she was born of the Immaculate Conception. Oh, really? Where do you read that? Pope Gregory the Fifth? You understand, of course, that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception has nothing whatever to do with Christ's birth. It has to do with hers. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception claims that Mary was born of a virgin and she had no sin nature. That'd have been fine as long as she hadn't opened her mouth. In Luke 2, verse 42, where she says, "My soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior." Sinless people don't need saviors. And if she was sinless, well, she wasn't, so why even argue the point? I've met people who are involved in that cult, and they'll come to me and they'll say, "Listen, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not talking about Mary, it's talking about Christ." Wrong. It's talking about Mary. As a matter of fact, that has to be perpetuated all the way back in her lineage. And therefore, if that's the case, then she doesn't even qualify to be the mother of our Lord because she's not born of Judah. Now we got some serious prophetic as well as genealogical problems. Well, you say, well, these are incidental. Oh, really? Tell a Jewish historian that. See, there's one thing inescapable. He was born exactly to the line that he was prophesied to be born of. The Jews can never argue any point of our Lord's birth. Born of the line of David. Having to go back to Bethlehem, the city of David, for the purpose of paying taxes, actually signing up for the fact that the IRS would send you letters later and you'd say, "I cannot pay." Well, it really wasn't the IRS. It was the ARS, the Augustus Revenue Service. Or the CSRS, Caesar Augustus Revenue Service. This woman must have had some understanding of the Old Testament. And as such, she would know, for example, that there's no joy just because you're carrying a child. The joy that is mentioned in the scripture is always after the birth of the child. And I've seen women, my own specifically, First thing we do is examine hands, feet, whole works, you know? Right? Yeah, there's five on each hand. This 10 little piggies. We go like that, and the eyes kind of, you know, this way, uncaged again. Head full of hair, which we know won't last. God must have a sense of humor, Maurice. Look at us. Perfect. Happy. And even in Old Testament times, they even rejoiced more when a son was born. Why? Because that was an indication that that line would continue. That was important to them. See, she's saying, Jesus, you were a little baby once, and you made your mother happy because you nursed. He says, no. No. Happy. The next Greek word, by the way, is from makeri. If you want to write it in English, I'll give it to you. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-E-E. Makeri. Not macheri. Macheri is a knife. Macheri is from makerios. It's sometimes translated blessed. Sometimes it means happy. It can mean either one. It's an expression of joy. Why? Because you see, when a believer is blessed, he's happy. Blessing and happiness cannot be divorced. And so he's saying, in effect, you're saying that happiness is based on the fact that my mother had those two things in her life. But I'll tell you what true happiness is. And here's his expression. First, it begins with the masculine plural article, e. Translated, the one. And then we have a present active participle from the Greek word akouo. Akouo means to hear. And so the first thing he says, the one who is happy is he hears, now watch, ton logon tu Theou. That just rings in my soul when I hear that. Ton logon, the word tu Theou, belonging to God, i.e., happy is the man who hears the word of God. And then we have a simple coordinating copulative conjunction, ke, and here's the key, from philazo. Your Bible should probably be translated keeps it. The word here really means to secure it. This is taken from a Greek root, phylax. For example, when you put somebody in prison, you put them in a phylaki. You lock them up with the expectation that you don't want them to get out. When you have a treasure, something that's important, you put it in a box and you hide it to protect it, to make sure that no one steals it. That's the implication here. It's not just who keeps it. The word keep doesn't mean to observe. It means to keep in the sense of storing within one's soul. That's why it's important for you to understand the original language. And this is also an aorist active participle. The aorist tense is in time. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb, namely the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the word actively and then keeps it in store within their soul. You see, what did he just tell us? The formula for true happiness. The formula for true happiness is when you as a believer, when I as a believer, come to Bible class and hear the Word of God and then keep it in store in our souls. Some of you think that happiness is based on the fact that when you leave here, you're going to do some happy thing. That's relative happiness. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're talking about true happiness. Sharing God's happiness. That's the ultimate happiness. And here's the beauty of the thing. The more you share the happiness of God, when you end up in eternity, it's more happiness. See, that's what Paul meant when he said, "For me to live is Christ." In effect, for me to live in happiness is Christ. And I love the way somebody translated it, "and to die." Here's how they translate it, is more Christ. Isn't that good? For me to live is enjoying and having and sharing the happiness of Christ. And to die is to have more Christ and more happiness. You say, well, my English Bible says gain. Well, it doesn't say loss. For me to live is Christ and to die is... however you want to spell that. That's P-H-S-F-P-H-S-F. To me to live, Paul says, is Jesus Christ. And to die is gain. Why? Face to face with the Lord. But wait a minute, you say. There are passages that deal with people after death as believers who suffer loss. You know why? They're losers. Here's my challenge for you this morning. If you never get to the point in your Christian life where you share the happiness of God, you'll never share. You'll never share the gain of His happiness in eternity. Oh, you'll have a glorified body. Oh, you'll be there. But you'll never share in that happiness. You say, oh, wait a minute. Are you suggesting there are degrees of rewards in eternity? You better believe there are. You read half of our Lord's parables and it's dealing with rewards. And unto him that is faithful I will give power over what? 10 cities, 20 cities, 30 cities. Isn't that decreed? And then there are some that will have no cities. Isn't that a degree? By the way, the whole subject of our conference is going to be, you're becoming now what you're going to be in eternity. See, how do you know that? Because I have it right here. The whole pastor's conference is going to be designed, and the three main speakers, the only speakers, unless we have some arrogant woman that says something to somebody. And I can just imagine saying it to Earl Robmacher or R.B. Thiem. Especially R.B. Thiem. Can you imagine? Somebody standing and yelling out, "Blessed are..." And he's going to go, "Wrong!" Stone Fellowship. Happiness belongs to those who hear and retain the word. Doctrinal retention. I know the word retention for some of you ladies may not sound good, but we're talking about doctrinal retention. You hear it and you retain it and then you live it. And that's what happiness is all about. So you're either going to be happy in your life or you're going to be unhappy in your life. At least I'm going to give you the formula. And tonight you'll be able to express that joy, that happiness during the communion service. And it's going to be an inner expression. That's why I think we have such a phenomenal impact with each other when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we have a lot of happy people around here. No, we have some that aren't. And that's not God's fault. And it certainly isn't our fault. Well, there's only one person left. And if you want to be Southern about it, you can, but it's y'all's fault. If you're not sharing the happiness of God, you'll never know that joy. If you're not even approaching to share that happiness, then how do you do it? You hear the word and you retain it. So you mean our Lord kept saying to his hearers, go to Bible class? That's what he said. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, for the illustrations that we read and understand, simple as they are, and yet profound in their extent. We thank thee for this account. We thank thee even for the existence of this woman, and certainly the response of thy son to her arrogance. We confess, our Father, that many times we find ourselves as arrogant, attempting to live our own lives in the energy of the flesh. May we learn from this lesson this morning. May we learn that the only way to be happy is to hear thy word and retain it. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.